Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CMN Momentum 2020 Online is the unique event for ministry-minded Catholics. Join us July 15th and 16th and jumpstart your good work for God. This two-day event offers best practice conference presenters and a virtual trade show. Also included are film screenings, music guests, and even a pro-life voter town hall. CMN is where Catholic businesses and nonprofits, leaders and volunteers, are empowered with practical hope and help during these hard times. Visit CatholicMarketing.com and register today. Your Catholic organization can join Catholic Marketing Network so you and four members of your team can attend Momentum 2020 for free. In addition to free access, a $75 CMN membership provides year-round benefits for Catholic schools, nonprofits, church fundraising teams, retailers, and more. Visit CatholicMarketing.com and register, and get ready to build professional and personal momentum.
O Lord my God, thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to thee. Nothing is hidden from thy eyes. When I sit down and when I rise, and from afar thou art discerned.
In the name of the Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit, may be truly wise, never rejoice in his consolation. Through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Henry.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
So we welcome you to our Ignatian Forum. We've got, as always, Eric Viles and Mary Martirano. We've got our Monday guest, when he can make it, Father Craig McMahon, and we're going to be talking about a very interesting topic. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about heaven. Beautiful topic. We talked about heaven in general. We talked about the properties of the glorified body. We talked about that at the beginning of last class. And we spent about 75% of our conversation on heaven, but also the angels. We talked about the cherubim and the seraph and then the guardian angels and the work of the angels and the saints and their guardian angel. We had a wonderful, wonderful conversation. And we thought that we'd probably follow up on heaven and talk about saints. I wanted to tell just one short anecdote and then we can move into maybe Mary has a few questions she'd like to ask. 1986, I arrived in Argentina for my first mission. And this woman asked for me to be her spiritual director. And one of the first things they said is, you have to become a saint. She almost fell off the chair. She thought, me become a saint? That's not for me. You know, those saints, they're up there with a halo on, and they probably don't have to go to the bathroom. And they're just, they're different. They're in a different ambience than us. And I said, no, it's the fifth chapter of Lumen Gentium is the universal call to holiness. And Jesus says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Be holy, that comes from the verb to be, but it's the imperative, which means there's an imperious obligation on our part to carry that out. And once I said that, she said, well, I really never thought about that. So we're talking about saints, we should also talk about our universal call to holiness, and maybe at the end we can sing when the saints come marching in, right? And not the Latter-day Saints, right? No. So that's an intro. There's so much that can be talked about on this topic, but I thought I'd just throw that very interesting anecdote out as we start our conversation. So Mary, would you like to introduce the topic?
I wanted to just kind of review, because just a little review, because obviously no one has seen God, and when we see God face to face, the beatific vision, I can believe it being all-consuming and just beyond what we can even imagine. But I also have to reconcile with what God has created on earth, including human beings and creation. And, you know, there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they have different, we give them different attributes. So when one acts, all act, there's only one God. Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, Holy Spirit, Sanctifier. So my meditations on Father, Creator, I fell in love with Father, the Father. Mm. Because I saw him not just as a Father disciplinarian, I saw him as a Father, Creator. Mm. And the beauty and extravagance of all creation came from the mind of the Father as Creator, though it's one God. But man and woman then created in God's own image and likeness. Before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knit you in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's our Father. That's my Father. That's your Father. Man and woman made in his likeness, image and likeness, to share in his very nature as co-creator. Only God gives life, but human beings cooperate with God to create new life, right? Bring new life into the world, rather. And then as co-redeemer, he applies our prayers and sufferings to the salvation of souls. Our Lady of Fatima said souls are going to hell because there's no one praying for them and suffering for them. So God, we share in his very nature as creator, as redeemer. You know, that's our God, right? So we've never seen the world as God created it. Once Adam and Eve sinned, all the world was disrupted and human nature was disrupted. We've never seen each other. You realize that? As God created us to be. We don't even know ourselves, really, as God created us to be. Not yet. But we will in heaven. Right? We will in heaven. We'll see the fullness of who we are, who God created us, see the full stature. Well, that's the saints in heaven, okay? So I know that we'll be taken up with God, but I can't imagine that God doesn't want us, when we're taken up in him, to be taken up in all of his creativity, all that he creates. And that's why I think the saints are giving glory to God through being who we are in heaven. And that glory is part of what we enjoy in heaven. That's how I envision it. So I wanted you to comment on that, Father Craig, and before we go on with another question. I just want you to comment on that. What's your thoughts on that?
Well, it's wonderful insights, Mary, onto, you know, the fullness that we'll enjoy in heaven that we don't have down here. And so this life is like a shadow of that beautiful, luminous life we'll have in heaven, being in the full stature. So I think that's wonderful insight. A lot was lost by the fall from grace when Adam and Eve fell, and that beautiful integrity and wholeness of the human person, you know, was damaged, not irreparably, but nevertheless damaged, and we haven't really experienced what it would be like to be fully human, let's say, as God made us to be, and as God will remake us to be. But I also like what you said about participating in God's creative and redemptive work, that we all are called to participate in that. So I'm not quite sure if I answered your question, but...
Just want your thoughts on it.
Yeah.
Just want your thoughts on it.
Yeah, so I think there's a lot of growth and fullness to come in the future, and that's going to be made perfect in heaven. You know, just the idea of people, souls having to go to purgatory. You know, they're friends of God, but they still need to purify, and it's a very rigorous purification by all the accounts, and therefore there must be some marvelous transformation that's going to happen between here and heaven. So we're really going to be quite a bit different when we get to heaven than we are here. Here we're concerned about earthly things, and there will be, you know, perfectly adapted to heavenly things, which are very different than here. So, yeah, it's, as St. Paul said, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor is it even entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So, it's so far beyond. But it's good that we try to imagine that and to think about that.
So, Father Ed and then Eric, before we go on to the saints, is there something you'd like to comment about that, just about the concept of the glory of God being shown in the saints, and somehow that's part of our, how we see God's glory in heaven. Do you have any thoughts on that?
It's an interesting concept. I've never really thought about it. But the thought that occurs to me is every morning, with your help, for a point of meditation, I also give one of the numbers from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And we've arrived at number 41. We still have a long way to go. But each number I find to be a real jewel. And what it says is this, is 40 and 41. 40 is that the limited human person cannot really express who God is. The reason being is we're finite and God is infinite, okay? So that's why poetry goes beyond prose in the sense it's able to depict certain images that prose cannot arrive at. But even the most beautiful poems, you know, Emily Dickinson, and you've got Shakespeare in sonnets, and you've got, there's a lot of good poetry that's been written, is always going to fall short of the human reality. However, Saint Anselm says, faith seeks understanding. We have to try to do the best we can to capture at least a glimpse of God. I think it's a glimpse of God. 41, building upon number 40, says that we have to use human language to understand God through what are called attributes. What is an attribute? It's a descriptive quality, if I can give you a Webster definition of it. It's a descriptive quality. Faustine, as well as the Catechism, says we should try to understand by picking out some of the most noble attributes on the human person, apply that to God, and it's going to be a million times more. So, what are some of the divine attributes? Okay, omnipotent. He's all-powerful. When God says be, it exists. God's word means the creation. So for God to create, it's no big deal. He can do it just like that. Omniscient. Omnisciencia would be the combo of the two Latin parts of the word. Omniscient means you know everything. God knows everything. The past, the present, the future. Actually, God created time. We live in time, but God, he himself created time. Another one would be God is infinite. It means that God has no beginning and no end. Father Craig is a more expert in math than I am, but one of the best things I've thought is the number line. When you go plus or minus, I mean, you can be counting, it never ends, no? So I think that's one of the concepts I've been most fascinated with respect to God's infinite nature. No matter what you count, there's always going to be more numbers, no? On the negative or the positive. And then how about, no, God is eternal. And then this is maybe closer to us, God is all merciful and God is the essence of love. But all these words that I use, using my limited vocabulary, okay, even the most sublime vocabulary is going to be limited, but we have to do it. So I think that's a way in which we can get closer to God who's in heaven, but it's always going to fall short. As you said, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered the mind of man. The wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. So those two numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I thought, are somewhat parallel to what we're saying now.
Yeah.
So, does Eric want to add anything?
One of the things that comes to mind from the spiritual exercises is a contemplation, to obtain the love of God.
Mm.
Where, I mean, when you were speaking, all of you were speaking, I was imagining, I mean, what, you know, the way we can observe God's creation and to, you know, give greater praise to Him. And so it's part of that contemplation is recalling the things in nature. And, you know, the greatest things that He created were the human beings.
Mm.
And particularly the saints. And you think about our Blessed Mother being at the very top as the Queen of Heaven and Earth. And so to be able to look at them and just see God's hand in the saints. And I've heard it said before that the saints are masterpieces of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so those things, I think, help me kind of conceptualize. You're talking about language, Father, that title, the saints being masterpieces of God. You know, and then we look at the lives of the saints and see how they do reflect some of those attributes that you were just talking about.
Beautiful. Those are beautiful thoughts. Beautiful, very rich. Okay, so Father Craig, who are some of your favorite saints and why?
My favorite saints, well, when I was a child, the first saint I seriously prayed to was St. Jude.
Oh, yeah.
And it's because I went through a little bit of a depression.
Oh.
I had gone away to a summer camp, and I didn't feel good there. Felt homesick.
Mm.
And I got home. I was glad to be home. But then suddenly, after a few days, the homesickness returned, but I was at home. So it was strange, you know, and I was became very anxious, and I was afraid of the new school year beginning in sixth grade, and, you know, I was in my same school, Catholic school. But, yeah, just everything became very difficult, and I remember, you know, getting some psychological, my parents got some psychological help from me. But my grandma, who was very strong in the faith, she gave me a prayer card to a saint, and it was St. Jude, patron of difficult and impossible cases. You know? And I clung to it like a drowning man would do. So I did. I said it faithfully every day. Every day I was praying to St. Jude, and, you know, and making my petition that I would get through this depression or anxiety or whatever it was. And after it began to ease off after a few months, and eventually did go away. And I always felt very grateful to St. Jude for that. So a few years later, when it's time for me to make my confirmation, I think it was about 3 years later, when I was 14 years old, I naturally took Jude as my confirmation name.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's been, he's been one of my favorite saints. You know, one of his prayer would say that, well, he's a forgotten apostle. He has the same name as the other one who betrayed Jesus and has caused him to be forgotten by many. But he's has this great intercession with the Lord. He can obtain these things they're almost despaired of. And that's what I felt. That was almost despaired of, you know. And so, yeah, it was my first experience of a saint, I would say, the first series, you know, of the intercession of saints. And then when I was in the seminary in Rome, I was able to go to an office where you can apply to get a relic. And so I applied to get the relic of St. Jude. And even though he was one of the apostles from so many centuries ago, 20 centuries ago, they had some kind of relic for him. Maybe it's a little dust from his tomb. I'm not really sure what it is. So I saw the relic, you know. I imagine, you know, of a saint, you're probably not going to find too much if they're 2,000 years old. You know? But if it, you know, we can determine that's his burial place, and here's some dust, maybe they put it on the little, you know, a little red piece of plastic, and put it in a nice little case, and there you have it, you know. So I still have that relic, and I've used it when I've been in my confessional, and people come in and they want a special blessing. I bless them with the St. Jude relic. So St. Jude is one of my favorite saints, and well, you know, every saint is so interesting, unique. My brother, when he was growing up, he decided he went to a summer camp with the Salesians of St. John Bosco. He decided that he wanted to go into the minor seminary. I think I mentioned that another time. And so he went to the Salesians, and that introduced me to St. John Bosco.
Mm.
And I thought St. John Bosco was a very simpatico saint. He was very cheerful, and he wanted the boys in the oratory to be cheerful and always be involved in good activities that were healthy and formative for them, and also recreation and games, but good, healthy games, and staying away from sin and trying to stay on the right path. So he was a very inspirational saint for me too. And then St. Dominic Savio as well, one of his proteges in the oratory, became a saint before his 15th birthday because he died of a disease before then. But he was already a saint. Mm-hmm. So those are some saints that, of course, I joined the Oblates of Virgin Mary, and we have a venerable, the founder of the Oblates is Venerable Bruno Lanteri. So that's one of the stages on the way to canonization. First, it's they open an investigation on someone at the diocesan level. Then at a certain point, he's declared servant of God. And then the church does a rigorous investigation to his virtues and tries to see if there's anything that would be against him going in the direction of being declared a saint. And then after this rigorous investigation, they can be declared venerable. So actually, when they get to the point of venerable, they're already the stuff of which saints are made. But then they want two more miracles through their intercession to verify that this really is a saint. So he got to the point of venerable in 1965, I think it was. And since then, we haven't had any verified miracles that would have enabled him to become blessed. But we're hoping that that's going to happen. We're trying to get his name out there more. So these are just a few of the saints. That, of course, my favorite saint of all is everybody's favorite saint.
St. Joseph. St. Mary, okay. The Blessed Mother.
The Blessed Mother.
Yeah. Queen of all the
and
angels.
St. Joseph, yes. Too, yes. That's yes. Right. So St. Joseph, and our Blessed Mother, mm-hmm. They go without saying, you know?
The Queen of all the saints.
The Queen of all the saints. Yeah. St. Joseph is the next holiest after our Blessed Mother. Mm-hmm. So those are some of my favorite saints.
Great. Father?
I think that's one of the reasons why one of his favorite songs when he comes out at the offertory would be that of Hey Jude, right?
Of course.
You've always said Hey Jude, right? I like to tell a story about St. Jude and then another one of my saints. Very interesting what you said, because in my life, it was the exact opposite that happened. Is when I was about 13, I had a trauma that was a little bit different than his, in the sense that things were really going well at school, and I was a really good athlete, and I played baseball through my first no-hitter when I was 13, and it looked like I was heading toward pretty good baseball, and what happened was, in the winter I threw so many snowballs when my arm was not warmed up that I actually ripped something in my arm, and then I was running so much and the cartilage under my knee would loosen. So I had these two pretty serious things. I think I probably made at least seven novenas to St. Jude. But nothing happened. And it seemed as if he was deaf to that call. Now, I look back in retrospect. I think St. Jude heard, but I think God had other plans for me. Because possibly what would have happened if I kept growing from 13 and getting better and better and better, maybe when I was 18, I could have become a professional baseball player, a minor league. I don't think I'd ever make, the Yankees or the, but minor league probably. Because I had good hands, I was quick, I was a good batter, I could steal bases. But because of that, when I arrived As a junior, I was okay. I made varsity right away, and then senior. But I wasn't a superstar, you know. I wasn't a superstar. Then I played the first year at Villanova for a little, then I decided that was it. But how good God is, that God allowed that intense suffering. I think it happened with you in cross country in one way or another. Mm-hmm. Intense suffering. And I didn't really understand. I didn't really get angry at St. Jude or God. I was kind of befuddled, you know, why is this happening? I'm young. I mean, my arm should be better in a short time, but it never got better for 2 years. And I was seeing all my friends playing sports, and I was on the sideline. It was painful. So God allows, I think, intense suffering because he's got something better for us. So St. Jude answered it in a certain way, and he said, no, God doesn't want that, but he's got something else prepared for you. So I would say, I like to mention the saints of the Oblates. We have saints that we honor. Thomas Aquinas, we honor in a very special way as the patron saint of theologians. I mentioned this the other day in my talk. The patron of theologians is St. John Berkman, that very few people know. He was a young Jesuit that died when he was about 20 years old. And St. Aloysius Gonzaga, no, I'm sorry, St. Stanislaus Kostka, who was a Jesuit Polish novice that died. He's the patron of our novices. Then we have St. Bonaventure, who's the patron of the mystical life. And St. Ignatius Loyola, of course, he's the patron of the spiritual exercises. St. Alfonso Liguori, who's our patron saint, moral theology as well as popular missions and confessions. And of course, St. Joseph is the patron of our congregation. And really, our founder said that the Blessed Mother, she's really our foundress. So all these are the oblate saints, and I find that I love them because they're part of our charismatic identity. And I think I should probably study them more. But when I was a novice with Father Bonini, he would always be talking about these different saints that we had. And I've always felt a nearness to them, having had a pretty good novice year. So I mentioned a kind of a list of these saints. And maybe a lot of people have never heard of Stanislaus Kostka or John Berkman's. Or they're kind of more hidden saints. But they're saints just the same. Mm-hmm. Eric? Do you want to mention your saint? I think you love them all, right?
I do. And I think the beautiful thing about, you know, what we've had here at St. Peter Chanel is the devotion to our Blessed Mother and how much that has been an important part of my life and the consecration to Jesus through Mary and how special that is. And I repeat that at least once a year, that process, but to really... that whole concept, Father, you taught us about hyperdulia.
Yeah.
And then, of course, the proto, which is St. Joseph, right?
Mm-hmm.
So this year that became more special because of my consecration to St. Joseph. And now I'm trying to really take advantage of that relationship and to learn more about him and consecrate myself to him every day. Since I was a child, one of my favorites has been Saint Teresa of Lisieux, the little flower. Mm-hmm. And, you know, years ago, I listened to the unabridged book, The Story of a Soul. And that really captured my heart even more because she's so audacious. She just had no real limits about what she would go to God for, and you know, the expectation that he would spoil her. And that image of her, Saint Padre Pio has been a favorite of mine, and I didn't really know much about him until probably about 15 years ago, but all the stories about him. And I remember there was some Catholic charity that kept sending me these little keychain relics, like a piece of cloth that had touched one of his relics. What is that, like a third class? Or it's third class relics, I think they are. But I would never want to just throw those away. I was given to somebody, and I still have at least one or two of them. But the stories about him, I was thinking the other day when we were talking about the qualities of our, you know, the glorified bodies, and one of them was agility. And there are stories about him where he was bilocating. So I didn't know if that's, if, you know, that goes along with some of that. But I also was listening to something on YouTube, I think it was yesterday, about him, and that a number of people saw him levitating and so forth. And so with all those things, but just being a powerful saint and his ability to read souls, I think he's a good saint to ask to help, ask us to help make a good confession. Those are just a few.
Mary, what about you? What about your favorite saint or saints?
Well, my patron saint, St. Teresa of Lisieux, and like as Eric, as a child, I read her life story and have always felt comfortable calling on her.
Mm-hmm.
I like it, and I've quoted this quote before, that she says, we should pray to Jesus to suffer here so we can go straight to heaven when we die, and trust that he will, if it's not enough, he will make it enough.
Mm.
Because we pray for that and we beg for that grace. So I love that prayer. And then my confirmation name is Saint Bernadette, and because I was very influenced by Our Lady of Lourdes and Bernadette, and I love most her humility. She was spunky. I know that she didn't have. She was sickly, had asthma, I think, and didn't have a lot of education. But she had native, and I've used the word before, native intelligence, because when she was in the convent after having had the operations with Our Lady, so then she lived in the convent, and people would come and want to see her and talk to her, people with money and wealth, and so they could buy their way into the convent, I guess, I don't know, but those are the ones that wanted to come see her, and that's the ones that got in to see her and talk to her, and she recognized right away what they wanted, what they were after, and she just spoke up to them, and she wouldn't pander to them, right? She knew exactly what she was doing. But she also said, they would say, well, don't you feel bad that Our Lady doesn't appear to you anymore? And her response was, when the mistress is done with the broom, she puts the broom behind the door. When she's done sweeping with the broom, she puts the broom behind the door, and the broom doesn't mind being placed there behind the door.
Are you referring to me, Father Broom?
Yes. So because your name is Broom, I have had to change that. So when I pray, I say, so Mother, when the mistress is done mopping the floor, the mop doesn't mind being put behind the door because the mistress is done with her. So those are two saints that I love. But I've also come to love St. Anthony. And in fact, a few years ago, I had to get on my knees and apologize to him, because I've always said, Tony, look around. Something lost, it must be found. And, you know, I learned that as a child, and so I would pray to find things. And then if it was really serious, if I say, Tony, look around, this has to be found. This is really, really important. He's never failed me. Mm-hmm. Sometimes the other things I won't, but if I tell him, no, you don't understand. This is really, really important. I have to mm-hmm. find this. I've always found it. But a few years ago, I apologized to him, and I said, you are a great saint, and I have so underestimated you. So I've watched the film of his life several times, and I've fallen in love with him and with that saint, St. Anthony, and he's just one of my best friends that I talked to with Therese and Bernadette. And there's a few others, but those are three that are top. So the next question I wanted to ask you is this, is in heaven, which saints would you want to talk?
Thank you,
Saint Jude.
Oh, yes,
and sing Hey Jude, okay.
Beatles were inspired, huh? But, yeah, you know, I've had a curiosity to know about what was the mission of the apostles like when they went to the various places, and we have the mission of Paul pretty well laid out, even though maybe there's some gaps there in the Acts of the Apostles and his letters, but there's the thought that he went to Spain as well, and it'd just be great to talk to apostles to see, you know, to know a little bit better what it was like for them to go out these places, and how much assistance they have from the Holy Spirit in being able to speak these different languages, or how they get by with languages. I know on Pentecost Sunday they had the special assistance, you know, but you know, to see what it was like in the day-to-day of their mission, and you know, learn more about the martyrdom, learn about the collaborators. And we know about Paul's collaborators pretty well, but what about St. Jude's collaborators, for example? Uh-huh. According to the legend, or the what we have on him is that he kept on going east, going to the Middle East and the Persia, you know, and then his martyrdom in Persia. Although they have different stories, that maybe he went to North Africa too, and so it's kind of it would be interesting to know about, you know, this history we don't know about. So it'd be great to talk to the apostles and the martyrs, you know, and to learn about, you know, how they have that strength to become martyrs, and what was it like on the day of the martyrdom? We hear stories of them going out singing to the martyrdom, and can we have a replay on that or something like that, you know, a little film clip on that, what it was like. Sure, God will give us views of the hero moments of all the saints and of the martyrs, you know. They're going to be able to have special glimpses into those, you know, in heaven. So I guess, you know, to know about what their lives were like and what were their challenges and how they overcame them, how they surrendered to God and were able to find strength in God to do all the things they did. Some saints are just so amazing. Well, they're all so amazing, but some are just, they're like a dynamo of activity and fruitfulness, so that they're just all these things happening. How do they do it without getting tired? Well, they probably do. They got tired. A lot of them died young, you know. Yeah. So I could use up all their life's energy, you know, earlier on, and then they, you know. But we were commenting that a lot of saints have died like at 46 years old, like St. Charles.
Romeo,
and others, but a lot more.
Francis Xavier.
So yeah, just kind of learn more about what it was like to be such an amazing saint, you know, and how they feel about that. Yeah, I would say, and then to learn more about my oblate saints. You know, we don't have any canonized oblates, but I'm sure we have a lot of really good priests and brothers. We know their names, and you know. No one else would know their names, but we've studied a little bit, so just to learn more about their story, too. Like, the first oblates went to Burma, which is called Myanmar now, in Asia. The Barnabites had been there, but then they had to withdraw from the mission, so then it was entrusted to the oblates, the first oblates, in the 1830s, 1840s. And we were able to support it because we had a good shrine that we were ministering at in Italy, a shrine of Our Lady called the Consolata in Turin. But then at a certain point, that got taken away from us. We couldn't support the mission anymore, and that mission kind of... Some of our missionaries chose to stay there and not return. And I guess whether they're still obvious or not is not clear, but they chose to, you know, spend the rest of their lives in the mission there. So it would be great to learn more about them and what they did and what their lives were like. So I guess part of it, you know, would be to learn almost like a historical... Uh-huh. And the inner history, you know, how they found the strength to do the things they did. So those are some of the things I think about asking the saints, and maybe just see how they praise God, because every saint in heaven is praising God, and maybe just be able to witness that and join in with their praises, because I believe that we can all harmonize in the song of praise to God, which doesn't necessarily mean physical notes, which it does probably, but also kind of the kinds of things that they say in praise of God that we could add on to and harmonize with the ideas of their praise. You know.
That's beautiful. That's beautiful, and you know, each thing reflects a glory of God in a unique way.
It's true,
So we are seeing the fullness of the glory of God by getting to know more their particular glory that they're reflecting.
This is a good point, yes. Fullness is there, you know, like we say, the angels are all created differently. We talked about that last week, and they're all different. Each one's like a different reflection of the perfection of God. Mm-hmm. something like that is true of the saints as well. Yeah.
And so the who God is all of this.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Very, very beautiful insight. So to know the saints is to know God. Mm-hmm. To know the angels is to know God. And so that's why it's so important that when we go to heaven, we're not just absorbed in the vision of God, but we have a lot of contact with the saints and the angels so we can see God in his creation, in beautiful, intelligent creation.
Yes, beautiful insight, beautiful comment. I've often thought of this is in the spiritual exercises, one of the contemplations that we're called to do, and we really have to use contemplation, use our imagination, would be a typical day in the life of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. What I would really like is, I like to, for example, start with Saint Joseph, and like to, I like to see his whole life with Jesus and Mary, since they were betrothed until Saint Joseph died. I'd really like to know what happened, when he died, how he died, but all those years, last time we see him is when Jesus is 12 years of age. I mean, he could have been there all the way up until Jesus left at 30. Those 18 years are kind of, they're a mystery. But I'd like to know what happened those 18 years. Then I'd like to see how he worked with Jesus at the carpenter shop. I'd like to see those years, how they worked side by side. Then I like to see the three of them sitting down at the table and having dinner together, mm-hmm. and the conversation that they would have had. But one other thing is this: I think Father Craig made an allusion to it. You did too. Is not only would I like to see their exterior actions, but I'd like to see their inner life. What was going on in their hearts and their minds? Mm-hmm. Now we can only conjecture what it would have been, but I think we're going to be so far from that in our rumination and our conjecture. But to see really how much Joseph loved Mary and Jesus, how much Mary loved Jesus and Saint Joseph, in other words, the inner world of their hearts, I would really like to see that, especially starting with the Holy Family, because the other saints, they're great, you know, but and I just feel this way. Saint Joseph is such a great saint. It's almost as if you feel, like you were saying the other day, you probably have to wait in line, you know, maybe for at least 10 years, at least as high as Joseph. But that's not the case. It's going to be such that whenever I want to talk to Saint Joseph, it's almost as if I'm the only one there and say, hey, son, come, let's talk a little bit. And I see him as a father figure, and I just... He's my favorite saint, aside from Mary, of course, but he's my favorite saint. And I, for many, many years, I always pray two or three prayers to him almost every night and during the day, because he's such a... We don't have one word of Saint Joseph recorded in the Gospel, you know, which is very interesting. I think that silence is very eloquent. It speaks so much. So I can't wait to see what the inner workings of the Holy Family, not simply exterior actions, how exquisite they must have been, but the inner world of these, the greatest, you know? So, I can't wait.
It's beautiful. Eric?
Father Craig, you mentioned the apostles, and I would have to say that I would really look forward to talking to the three that were closest to Jesus. Peter, and then the Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder. I really like that title. It probably says something about them. But Father, one of the things that you said just now is so beautiful about being able to talk to them anytime. We can start that right now, because our relationships with the saints start now, and that's to me one of the beauties of Ignatian contemplation, is to be able to form these experiences and images right away through our imagination, through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can talk to them anytime we want. And to really be able to start that now is so important. Every time I hear that, I think it inspires me to want to try to communicate to, especially Mary and Saint Joseph all the time, you know, to be able to be speaking to them all the time, starting right now. One other saint that that I didn't mention before that I would like to talk to is Saint Paul of the Cross. Somebody gave me a relic of him. They said it, they told me it was a first class relic, and so I keep that right in my bedroom on my dresser. But I, because they gave this to me, I read about Saint Paul of the Cross and his love for contemplating the passion of our Lord, and how he did missions throughout Italy, telling people how they can draw closer to him through contemplating his passion. And he would ask the Lord to take him into his the wound that was in his side. Talk about an intimate contemplation. But to be able to, you know, both of you were talking about when, you know, when we get to heaven, being able to ask the, talking to the saints about the way that they related to God and to Christ while they were still on earth. So.
I'll just, there's so many things we can say. So the one that has always been foremost for me is I live within 30 miles of where I was born. My entire life, I've lived within 30 miles from here. I was born at St. Luke's Hospital in Pasadena, and I've never gone beyond those boundaries. I mean, I've gone to Canada once and Mexico once, but never been off the continent. So, and I know I will never go to the Holy Land. So I've talked to Jesus and Mary about it, and I said, this is what I would like. I would like you to, both of you, because I remember Mary, Catherine and Emmerich said that the Saturday night, I remember if it was Friday night after his death, or if it was Saturday night, I don't remember which one, she retraced every step of the way of the cross and up Calvary, and an angel showed her where his precious blood was, and she collected it. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. And then there's also, is it a apocryphal story that when Mary was going to die, that she wanted John to take her again and go the way of the cross and walk the way of the
Father walked. Patrick Payton does that in the Mission of the Rosary.
Okay. Yeah. So I just told Jesus and Mary, I would like to see the Holy Land with you. And not the way it is now, 2,000 years of dirt on top. I want to go back to where the way it was. And I want you to take me every step of the way, beginning with the Annunciation, and every step of the way, everything that you experienced and everything that you saw, and see it through your eyes. So that would be something I would love. But it's such a fascinating conversation, and we have all eternity to rejoice in God through all of the glory he's worked in his saints, and we'll be among those saints, because there's some glory in us. And for me it's maybe just a sparkle, but it's a sparkle, it's there. So, you know, there'll be glory for us to share. So the last question I have for you is, what about those of your family who have gone before you? What do you think of seeing them, or what it will be like, and who would you want to see?
That's true. It's, the saints are also the smaller saints of our own family, let's say. You know, even though
they're in heaven, they're saints.
That's right. Anyone who's in heaven is a saint. They've been purified. They were purified this life or after death in purgatory, but they're saints, and there's nothing. There's no shadow of sin in them anymore. No defect of any sort, so it would be all full of light and beautiful, and yet still be the person that we knew as. So I have my only family member, direct family member that's gone on has been my mother, and she was really the one that passed on the faith to me, more than my father, because she kind of brought my father back from a non-practicing Catholic stance back to the practice of faith. And she's always one that has much more conviction of the faith and a love for it. And she passed on her spiritual reading to me, and I read her spiritual books, and all these spoke a lot to me and helped me on my journey to my vocation. So it'd be great to, you know, I miss those conversations with Mom, because even after I became a priest, we'd have conversations. Sometimes she'd tell me, that maybe certain things could be done better or something like that, you know? Like things that maybe she didn't agree with that priests were doing and maybe I was doing too. And so I had slight arguments with her, you know, as a priest. But we had a lot of good conversations, you know, we enjoyed talking to each other. And my mom passed away 17 years ago, so I've always missed her since then. And it would really be great to see her again and have some good conversations, you know. And then her mother, my grandmother, the one who gave me the St. Jude prayer card, grandmother Valerie, it'd be great to talk to her. She's a real prayer warrior. She was in the charismatic movement back in the 70s. She died in about the mid-80s. But she would get on the phone and she would pray for people over the phone, like the charismatic movement, you know. And so she'd be praying on the phone with the people who are needing help, you know. She's a real prayer warrior. And she's loved God so much. And what was so interesting and a little bit incomprehensible, she was married to a man who was an agnostic.
Oh, wow.
And right through the time of his death, he was an agnostic. He outlived her by a few years, never gave a sign of coming to the faith. He would, you know, come to certain masses on certain big occasions, but otherwise, you know, he maintained that stance. But I have hope for my grandpa too, you know, because I think that she prayed so much for him that something happened at the end that brought him into the fold. Sure, it'd be great to see my deceased, you know, generations before me. And then, of course, those go all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so I have to say, I have a special devotion to Adam and Eve as well. Mm-hmm. That's kind of interesting. I didn't really think too much about them before. But I began to, it was brought to my attention at a certain point that in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 10, they kind of go through a review of the first figures in the Bible, but without really naming them. But you can, description of them by which you understand that who they are, like the first form father of our race, you know, is talking about Adam, right? And after he fell, he got back up again, or something like that. You have to read the Book of Wisdom, chapter 10, verse 1 or so. So what's being told us there is that Adam repented of sin. And it's generally thought that if Adam did, so did Eve. And that there's a tradition in the early Christian writers, when Jesus' soul, after having died on the cross, his soul went to limbo, the patriarchs, the first ones that he met there were Adam and Eve. And they're amazed at him and they're enlightened by him. And essentially, they begin their eternal life then, you know, when his soul comes to join them and everyone with Abraham and in the limbo of the patriarchs. But I remember when I was in Italy about 15 years ago, there was this a certain prayer group that is based on the divine will with a servant of God, Luisa Picoretta. But anyway, she was enlightened to write many different things under the inspiration of the Lord. And one thing she wrote about was how when we live in the will of God, we become very great saints. It's different than doing the will of God, but living in the will of God. It's a mysterious thing, and I don't really understand it fully, what it means, but somehow to be in the will rather than just to do the will with our own, use our will to do the will of God, rather to somehow enter the will of God and let that sort of take over our life. But anyway, if someone does do that, then they achieve a very high glory in heaven. And so it was revealed in these books that Adam and Eve had a very high glory in heaven. And you wouldn't think so. They're the cause of all sinfulness and all the suffering and all the wars and all the crimes that have been committed in a certain sense because of their original sin. And you know, most people wouldn't think of them being great saints in heaven. But the fact is that however long it was that they were before they sinned, we don't know if it was a few hours or a few weeks or a few months, we don't know. But in that time, they were living in the will of God, perfectly in the will of God, until they stepped out of it by disobeying that command that God gave them. And because of those initial moments of their life, when they're in the will of God, God allowed them to have a very high glory in heaven. Now that's revealed to Luisa Figueroa. Yeah. And I thought, well, you know, if you want to look for a saint that no one's praying to, I bet, you know, Adam and Eve would be that. And at the same time, they're great saints. Well, why not pray to them? So I guess, you know, I think about our family tree going all the way back, and of course it gets very complex. It goes in the past, and then it kind of focuses in on, kind of comes down to Noah, and maybe it branches out again, and it comes up on Adam and Eve, you know? So it's just kind of interesting to see the whole family, all the way back to however many thousand years there are, but every generation. And I think that they would be praying for us, too, through the, through the generations. So, to meet the family in heaven, you know, the family tree. Of course, we're all one family. There's only one human family. So that's a beautiful thought that we'll be one family of the saints in heaven.
Beautiful thoughts. Really beautiful. Father Ed, what's your thought on
that? Okay, we only have about 2 minutes to go, then we'll give our blessing, then we'll...
So
pray
why don't you finish
the chapter.
Up with your thought on this? What do you think before we
Sure. I'll do that, and then we can maybe Father can give the final blessing. I think it's a good idea for our deceased also to not already canonize them, in the sense that my dad, he died 3 years ago, and he had a lot of people that loved him. You know, his children, his grandchildren. He built a Catholic school, and he helped out the Oblates. And Father Antolini loved my dad, no? But I made a point that once he died, that I would pray for him always until I die, because really only God knows. People would probably think having Father Craig was actually there at the Mass for my dad, which October 7th, which is the feast day of the Holy Rosary. The church was packed. We had a lot of priests there, and just a lot of, almost like a festive environment, because there's so many people that were there that he influenced, you know, all over the place. But I think it's always a good idea to not to canonize people before their time. I know my dad, I would joke around with him saying, Dad, well, you're such a good man. You got a priest. Son that's a priest, and you got a wife who's a saint, and you got, daughter graduate from Steubenville. Dad, I said, Dad, what I'll do is this. Once you die, I'll say one distracted Hail Mary for you, then I'll move on to the big fish. No, he'd get angry at me. Said, Son, I want the Gregorian Mass. I'm in the Gregorian Mass. So I think that should be said, because there's a certain tendency in kind of liberal theology that when someone dies, a person goes right to heaven. You know, it could be, but I don't think that we can go wrong in praying for those who have passed away. And if the person has already arrived at heaven, not the God who said, sorry, he's already in heaven, throw that in the trash. No, God is just going to redirect your prayer to someone else. So I thought I'd just add that to kind of round out the story. Not to be a party pooper or pessimistic, but I think that we have to be realist. And as the book of Revelation says, nothing impure can enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to be absolutely pure. And what goes to purgatory, when heaven, when charity is not perfect, then we got to go to purgatory. So we want to arrive at perfect charity. Perfect charity means we're ready to go to heaven where God is love. So, yes.
I want to give you one thought just on that. Just on that, can you imagine you're praying for your dad all these years of your life, and your family too, probably your mom. And so, once he's in heaven, every day someone's coming up to him saying, you know, I just got out of purgatory because your family's still praying for you. Thank you, Mr. Brewer. Let me shake your hand.
You're very popular in heaven.
That's right. Would you like to, Father Craig, give a final blessing to our family?
Yes. Well, when I give blessing, I often will invoke the saints. Mm-hmm. Today we have St. Henry, and according to the tradition, his wife, also St. Cunegunda, is also a saint. And they have various relatives who are saints as well. So, and then, but he also revealed towards the end of his life that that they had lived a virginal marriage. They'd agreed to live a virginal marriage, like Mary and Joseph. And so they're fecundity was that they helped a lot of the poor people in the empire there, the Holy Roman Empire. But let me invoke all the saints, because we've been talking about all the saints, great and small. We can invoke them all. So by the intercession of Saint Andrew, and all of our saints will talk about today, and all the saints are together, all of us are gathered, all of us are not, heart and all the saints of our families,
upon thee thou hast laid thy hand.
Now I now bless you and make you all saints, in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I actually met my wife on CatholicSingles.com, if you can believe that.
Really?
Yes, I had never done that before. Didn't have any problems with dating.
Natalie and Aaron met on CatholicSingles.com after they realized that they needed to find someone who shared their faith. Meet other faithful Catholics on the original Catholic dating site. Download our app today for free. Looking for a way to build daily prayer discipline? Seen the rise in mindfulness meditation, but not sure if it is possible to meditate in a way that's consistent with your Catholic faith? Just looking for a way to breathe new life into your existing prayer routine? No matter what you're looking for, HOLO is here to help. HOLO is a Catholic prayer and meditation app that helps users deepen their relationship with God through audio-guided contemplative prayer sessions. From meditations on the daily gospel, to the rosary, to daily examines, HOLO has something for everyone. HOLO is the number one Catholic app in the U.S. It is free to download and has permanently free content, but you can also check out all of the premium sessions for 30 days, risk-free, by signing up at www.holo.app/breadbox.